Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we again praise Thee. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Your goodness and mercy. And Father, we pray that You'd continue to supply the things that we need this day. Make us always mindful, Father, that You are the giver of all our blessings, and You're worthy of our praise and adoration. You're worthy of our thanksgiving, Heavenly Father. And we do thank Thee from our hearts, Heavenly Father, for all Your goodness to us. We're thankful for these that have come to worship this day. And we pray, Father, that You'd lead us by Thy Holy Spirit, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. And we pray for those who are denied the privilege of worship, the privilege of public worship this day, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down, and ask You to supply every need. Father, we have to confess that there are those who have chosen to be other places this day. And we pray, Father, that You'd convict their hearts and give them a desire for Your house. And Father, just cause them to put worship of Thee above the things of this world. Now, Father, I pray that You would bless in the preaching of the Word, bless us that we might hear Your message, Heavenly Father, and that we might walk according to Your precepts. Bless me to preach the Word. Bless each one of us to hear and understand. Help us to walk in Your way, Heavenly Father. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin our study this morning by reading just one verse in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 16. We will, of course, look at some other verses surrounding and leading up to this. But this is the thought that I want us to have foremost in our minds this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 16. God's Word says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." Very commendable actions taking place here, but if you're not familiar with the context, you might be surprised to learn that this is speaking of King Manasseh, probably the most evil man that ever ruled in Judah. He was also the longest reigning king in Judah. He reigned 55 years sitting on the throne of the kingdom of Judah. Now, I wish that I could determine the events and what age that all these different events took place. But I think the Lord blessed him in a great way and gave him a long reign because he repented. And so this repairing the altar of the Lord was a part of his repenting and turning back to the Lord. But I want to give you some of the events that led up to his reign as well. He was the son of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the better kings ruling in Judah. He was in many ways a godly man. He did led many reforms in Judah and strengthened the city. And he was blessed in a great way. But you'll remember, for I trust that you are familiar with Scripture, and you will remember that the Lord sent Isaiah to Hezekiah to tell him to set his house in order, that you're going to die. And Hezekiah wasn't ready to die. And he prayed that the Lord would extend his life, and the Lord extended his life 15 years. Now, I've heard Hezekiah used as an example of positive prayer. And you know, if you just set your face to pray to the Lord, and the Lord will answer prayers. I believe Hezekiah was so attached to the world that he wasn't willing to obey the Lord. Now, I understand that the Lord gives us life, and it is a precious thing, and I want to live every day that the Lord has for me upon this earth, and I'm not saying that I'm ready to go to heaven right now. But I want to live in such a way that when the Lord is finished with me here, I can joyfully go to heaven. And, if the Lord told me your time's up, I pray that I would have enough grace to say, praise the Lord, and look forward to what I've got up there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus died to redeem me and has prepared me a home in heaven, it's got to be something precious. And we ought to be longing for it. But Hezekiah had no son, and he thought that if he died without a son, then his name would be gone forever. So he prayed the Lord would extend his life, and he did. But there's two significant things that happened in those 15 years that the Lord gave Hezekiah. One of the things, and I'm not going to go back and read these things, but I would encourage you to, is 2 Chronicles chapter 32 gives a brief account, but then a fuller account is in the book of 2 Kings in the 20th chapter. But when the Lord heals Hezekiah of whatever ailment he has, then the surrounding kingdoms heard of that. The king of Assyria sent ambassadors and sent gifts to Hezekiah to, just put it in my language, to congratulate him on getting well. And when those ambassadors came, Hezekiah showed him all his kingdom, showed him everything he had, everything in his house. And I believe that's a picture of bringing the world into God's kingdom, bringing the world into your house. And then God sent Isaiah to him and said, what did you show these men? He said, everything. I opened the house and showed them everything I had. And Isaiah said, because you've done that, the Lord's going to take it all that away from you. You're going to, your sons are going to be carried into captivity. All your possessions are going to be carried away. And you know what Hezekiah replied to that? Well, that's good, the word of the Lord, because it's going to be peace in my day. You know, the Lord deferred that judgment. It was not going to be on Hezekiah, but he's going to be on his children. And he said, well, that's good. I'm going to be okay. And you know, so many people have a mind for today. And I've heard people make the statement, I hope the church is here as long as I live, with no concern about the future generation. And that's the attitude that Hezekiah had. So God pronounced judgment because of what he had done. Now the second significant thing that happened in those 15 years was that his son Manasseh was born. And as I said, he was one of the most wicked kings, if not the most wicked king to ever rule in Judah. All the kings of Israel were wicked, and probably Manasseh was up there with the worst of them. But we get a little bit of the reign of Hezekiah as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning at the first verse. And I'll read selected verses here. 2 Chronicles 33, and beginning at verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Hezekiah was granted 15 years, and when he died, his son came to the throne, and he was 12 years old, so that's proof that he was born during those extended 15 years. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So the Lord cast out the Canaanites because of their wickedness, and here's one of Judah's kings following their abominations. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He worshipped idols, and he built altars for those idols, even in the house of God. Verse 9, So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So he was even worse and made them worse than the Canaanites. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, as wicked as this man was when he was in affliction, he humbled himself before God. Isn't it a sad thing that God's people have to come under severe judgment, come under affliction from God before they'll turn to Him? Our nation has been under God's judgment for many, many years, and God's people still not turned to Him. You know, and back in 2001, when the World Trade Centers came down, and I watched that event on television, and my thought was, if this does not turn us to God, what will? And I saw on news reports local pastors sitting out chairs in the aisles of their church because they thought the church was just going to be overwhelmed with people repenting and turning back to God. And then about a week later, they showed the same pastors folding up the chairs and putting them back in the closets. And think of all the things that have happened since 2001. And I'm not going to make a list, but you know all the things that are happening in this country. You know, we've got fires and floods and all those other things, and people say, well, that's just global warming. It may be global warming, but it's God sending His fire of judgment upon the earth. That's warming. But still, we've not turned. Wicked Manasseh, as bad as he was, humbled himself before God. And he prayed to him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. Now here's two things that are amazing to me. This man, as wicked as he was, under affliction, he humbled himself and prayed to God. That's amazing. But God heard him. God was entreated. God answered his prayer. I don't know if you can get too bad to humble yourself and repent and turn back to God. Verse 14, Now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley even to the entering in at the fish gate and compassed about Ophel and raised up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. So, he had allowed the Lord's altar to be neglected. He built all these altars to idols. And now he repented and he's taken away all those altars and he has repaired the altar of God. There's another instance of one repairing the altar of God that I want us to look at just briefly. And he was not responsible for the altar being cast down. That is Elijah. In the book of 1 Kings, in the 18th chapter, and I trust that you're familiar with Elijah and his contest with the prophets of Baal. that he had called on King Ahab to assemble all the people together. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name." Now, there's some things here that I can't explain, but I'll just mention to you. Elijah is in Samaria, and it says he repaired the altar of the Lord. The altar of the Lord was in Jerusalem, where God had put His name and where the people worshipped and sacrificed. But here is the altar of the Lord. This might have been an ancient altar that some of the patriarchs had built many years before Israel even came into the land of promise. It may have been an altar that some of the godly people turned away from idolatry and built an altar there. But whatever the case, Elijah repaired that altar. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Now, remember that the kingdom is divided now. Elijah is in the northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes. The two tribes are in Jerusalem. And yet he's taking 12 stones. Even though the people may have been divided because of sin, because of men's politics and all those other things, they were one people in God's sight. His redeemed. They were Israel. And Elijah recognized that fact, and he took those 12 stones. And he recognized those 12, the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the reason that name was changed, we're told in the book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 28, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So Elijah is reminding us, reminding Israel and reminding us as spiritual Israel, we have power with God. And in God, in Christ, we can prevail. And we may have turned to the idols of the world, but we can humble ourselves before God and pray and seek His face. And He promised that He will hear us and He will bless us. Now, these two men, Elijah, the prophet of God, a very godly man, and Manasseh, who had been a very wicked man, and yet he repented and turned to God, both of these men repaired the altar of the Lord. I want to remind you that, first of all, the altar is a place of worship. Israel worshipped at an altar, a stone altar to begin with, and then that brazen altar of the tabernacle and the temple. We are commanded to come before God in worship. In the book of Exodus, in the 34th chapter, Exodus chapter 34 and beginning at verse 12. God's word said, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So God says His name is Jealous. He's a jealous God. He will allow no other gods before Him. And that word jealous has its origins in the thought of a marriage covenant. God is portraying himself as being married to the nation of Israel, and he demands faithfulness on the part of his bride, and he will suffer no unfaithfulness. So we are to worship the Lord our God. And the psalmist in Psalms 29 in the first two verses says this concerning worship. Psalm 29 and beginning verse 1, the Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, David understands that we don't have anything to give unto the Lord in one sense. But he's saying recognize, confess that the Lord is glorious and the Lord is mighty. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, there's a lot of different opinions about what it means to worship in the beauty of holiness. Some think that David has reference to God's house, a holy place. Others think that it has reference to holy garments as the priests put on their glorious garments as they went in to worship the Lord. But I think it means that we're to be a holy people. And that's the beauty of God's people when they worship him in holiness, having no other gods before him. So it is a place of worship, recognizing God for who he is. It is also a place of sacrifice. You know, God's people were commanded to worship through sacrifice. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 16th chapter, God gave instructions for all the people were to come up to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16 says, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And that means they shall not appear empty-handed. They shall not come without an offering to the Lord. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The Lord blesses his people, and he commands those people to bring back a portion of what he has given them as a sacrifice unto him. Evidently, people today are being taught that you don't have to sacrifice. Either that or they don't believe the Word of God. People are not willing to give up anything. The modern gospel is this come and receive. But you cannot worship God without giving. You cannot worship God without sacrifice. It is not worship if it costs you nothing. If you simply do what is easy. If you simply do what feels good to you, it is not worshiping God. It must be a sacrifice to him. And what is our sacrifice? Romans chapter 12. And I close with these thoughts. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And before I read this, I want to point out that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, uses very strong language. He said, I beseech, I beg you, I urge you with all that is in me. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, because of all God has done, therefore, because of the blessings, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To present your body a living sacrifice simply means that we say, Lord, I am yours. And you can say that all day long, but to say it sincerely is not an easy thing. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your heart, your love, your duty. It is a sacrifice. But it has to be a holy sacrifice. It has to be something acceptable to God. If it is stained with sin, if it is spotted, if it is crippled from trying to walk in the ways of the world and serve God at the same time, it's not acceptable. You must present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If we really believe that God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross in our stead, if what He suffered on the cross was what I'm deserving of, and He willingly took my place, if I recognize that I am a sinner worthy of hell, and yet through the work of Jesus Christ I'm assured a home in heaven, what would be a reasonable way for me to serve God? Wouldn't it be reasonable if He gave Himself for me, that I give myself to Him? But it takes a renewing of your mind. You've got to start thinking differently. And that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove it means to demonstrate it. We need to be a walking demonstration of God's will. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now let me leave you with this question. Do you need to repair the altar of the Lord? Have you allowed it to be broken down? Is your worship acceptable? Is your sacrifice acceptable? Think on these things, brothers and sisters, is my prayer for Christ's sake.